Please remain standing and turn in your copy of the Word of God to the New Testament book of Acts. Our reading will be chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Before we read God's Word, let's ask for His help and blessing. Pray with me. Our Lord, we want Your Word to do its work this day, so still our minds and calm our hearts. Open our eyes, unstop our ears, unclench our fist, and make us willing and ready to hear and to receive your word with joy and gladness. But most of all, may we leave the place, this day, and go and live as you have called us. Through Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the living God, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who were together had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. This is the word of the living God. You may be seated. There's a television channel, I'm not sure which one it even is, but from time to time I find myself maybe a Saturday afternoon landing there. It's an auto channel. There's an auto auction, and they sell all kinds of new cars, old cars, and in-between cars. And it's fascinating to see some of the custom vehicles, some of the options, some of the motors, the abilities of these cars. It's really interesting to see so few miles, such little use. These are obviously prized possessions of the owners and the potential buyers. And from time to time, they'll show a really old car, maybe something from the 20s or the 30s or the 40s. And it's usually the case you'll hear this comment: well, you could get any color you wanted in that car as long as it was black. Right? Some of you may remember those days. Cars were, well, they were black. That was all you could get. Black exterior, black interior. Now you go to the dealership and there's a smorgasbord of colors. And they're not red and white and blue and yellow and green and purple. It's, you know, forest. Mocha, you know, it's worse than the Crayola crayon box. And I'm afraid the church has become much like the car industry today. It used to be back in the day, even in an old town square where there was a Methodist church, a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, and an Episcopal church. You might have could have said, well, the churches were, well, had all these options as long as you, well, liked the Bible, as long as you liked hymnody, as long as you liked reverence. Today, you flip through the yellow pages. Well, I suppose we don't do that any longer, but we flip through the internet websites and we look at the wide variety of churches, not just denominations. There are thousands of them, but the wide varieties of worship. There's ancient worship, future worship, contemporary worship, traditional worship. We have so divided up the church that it's almost, well, it's hard to pick and choose. Several years ago, I think it was in the fall of 2017, so right about 4 years ago, we sat as a congregation in the fellowship hall. We were struggling to find our identity. We had some old and some new and some in between, and we wanted to find a common goal. What do we want to be as a church? What do we want to do? And it was a real blessing. We passed out these note cards, and we asked people to write down one word that best describes our church and what it means to you. Now, we had a complaint or two. That's usually just the way it goes. But I would say 99% of the note cards had words like Bible, reverence, worship, friendship, support. We had wonderful words of what our church is and what it means to each who were there that day. I have those note cards. They're in a folder, and I get them out this time of year. It was especially helpful to think through those note cards as we think of this passage from the book of Acts today. You take those note cards and you take the scriptures. Do these words have something in common? You know, so many churches today are, well, they're like the world. And how's the old saying go? You can win the world in worldly ways, or you can win the world in God's ways. There's the old saying from James Montgomery Boyce, what you win them with is what you win them to. And so many churches these days have all of these sideshows, and it's not wrong to have this fellowship and that fellowship, and it's not wrong to help mothers and, you know, do consignment sales and all these little side things that happen in churches. But what begins to happen is we eclipse the main things. Oh, I go to this church for the women's ministry. My children go to that church for the youth ministry. My husband goes to this one for the men's ministry. I go here for the preaching. He goes there for the music. These are things I've heard as a pastor. You see a family just utterly divided on Sunday, going nine different ways. The church is supposed to unify us. The church is supposed to bring us together, not just one another, but families as well. And so as we think on the life of the early church, we want to think today on what was dear to them in those early days. Now, let me issue a little word of caution. You hear some people these days say, well, we're a New Testament church. And what do they mean by that? Well, we do it like they did it back in Jesus' day. Well, that's all well and good. But what we must remember is this. This is the church developing. This is, what, 2 days into Pentecost? The Holy Spirit does not come upon our churches these days in these radical ways and make us speak in tongues and bring in the nations and thousands upon thousands added. Now, God was doing this, in a sense, to gather the nations, to give them Jesus, and then as they go back to their home places, what do they take with them? They take with them Christ Jesus. And so we've got to be a little careful and not idealize some of these things. But what we have in our passage is a continuation of the work of the risen and exalted Christ. He sent his Holy Spirit upon the church. The Holy Spirit came with a mighty rushing wind, the noise of which attracted crowds. The tongues of fire rested on the Galileans, the disciples' heads. They spoke with languages they had never learned and did not know, in order that the gathered nations in Jerusalem for Passover might hear the gospel. Those naysayers said they were drunk. Peter says, no, it's the promise from Joel. And Jesus is the Lord and Christ. And what you are seeing is the ministry of the word through Peter and its effect on the church. He has told these folks they are sinners who crucified Jesus. They come under conviction. They repent. They are baptized. They realize the two promises of Peter. With repentance and baptism comes the forgiveness of sin and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we looked last week at the question, what shall we do? When they were cut to heart, when they were convicted of their sins, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. So today I want to think of that question again. Once you've repented and are baptized, what shall we do? And so, dear Christian, you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have repented of your sins. You've been baptized. You've been added to the church. And there are a number of words that pop up in our passage today that we ought to think on. They were devoted. They were serious. They lived out the reality of their new life in Christ, their old nature gone. They were a people of repentance and faith, a people who turned from their sins because they understood the reality of sin and the glory of God's grace. And now they've entered into his church. And so what ought we think of this early church? Well, let's think of those four things to which they were devoted. The first was the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. We think in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, when Christ ascended on high, in his victory march back to heaven, he did not, as a king, receive gifts for his valor and his victory, but he gave gifts. And he gave gifts to the church. The Apostle Paul goes on in Ephesians 4 to explain one of the gifts of the church is the pastor teacher. And so when we come to church now in the tradition of the apostles, through the ministry of the elders, through the teaching of the pastor or pastors, if you have a staff, we continue to do what the early church did. We sit under God's word. The Spirit does its work. We're good Bereans. We study the scriptures to see that the things are so. It's the voice of Christ. It's a continuation of the school of Jesus. Remember the apostles for 40 days after Jesus' resurrection and before his ascension, they were in Jesus' school. They were learning the Old Testament. They were learning the way to proclaim salvation. And we continue that today when we pick up the Bible and we open the Bible and we read the Bible and we proclaim the Bible and we explain the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, to the Thessalonians, he says, I thank God when I remember you in my prayers, that when we came to you and you heard the word of God, you received it as what it really is, the very word of God. And so we believe, our theology teaches us, we believe the Bible says it and it affirms this truth. When the word is faithfully and accurately both read and preached, God's voice is among you. God is speaking. That's a pretty weighty, practical, theological thing that we believe. Paul affirms it when he writes his two letters to Timothy. He tells Timothy, go to Ephesus and start a sports program, and you'll get more families. Go to Ephesus and start a singles club. Go to Ephesus and make sure the coffee is ground just right. You know, that's what you hear today in modern church leadership circles. You got to have the right coffee. You got to attract families the right way. There's a place for some of that. I get that. No, what does he tell Timothy? You labor in the word. You read it. You preach it. You proclaim it. You exhort. You tell and warn the people of God with the word of the living God. Well, they're not only devoted to the apostles' teaching, they are devoted to the fellowship. Now, when we think of the word fellowship, we immediately smell fried chicken or pancakes or coffee or some delicacy. But this word fellowship is a special word in the Bible. It's a word that means partnership. And if you trace the use of the word fellowship throughout the New Testament, it very rarely speaks of food. Now, we fellowship fried chicken, two F's, it works for us. But the Apostle Paul says in various places in the scripture, we fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. We partner with Christ. We fellowship with him in his sufferings. He's in heaven. He's on the throne of glory. And so the people on earth who hate him, guess what? They hate us because we are in Christ. And so he is up in heaven. He's not able to receive these sufferings, but we are his body. We are his representatives on earth, and so we fellowship in his sufferings. We fellowship in his graces. We fellowship in the common goal of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We hold things in common is another way to look at this word. We fellowship in the necessary task and duties of the church of the living God. Well, there's a third thing. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're devoted to the fellowship, but they're devoted to the breaking of the bread. Now, this phrase, the breaking of the bread, also appears down in verse 47. And it's best to understand these two references in two different ways. One would be the official Lord's Supper, which we'll be participating in together very soon. But the other would be that they ate together. I don't know what your church experience has been, but I've always been in churches that eat together. That's a blessing, isn't it? Well, it's a curse too. It's a curse when you're the preacher because everybody watches to see, did he eat my deviled eggs or Susie's? And so you have to try one of each. And that's why pastors are usually big. They have to eat everything you give them. But most of the churches I've been in, they've had a Sunday school service. They've had a morning service. They've had the Lord's Supper together. And then there's a fellowship meal. Many of my friends who are in ministry, they eat Sunday lunch together. And sometimes that's for the same reasons here in Acts. Not because it imitates Acts 2:42, but because people would come from a distance. And so for those who came from a distance, hospitality was needed. And so it was just good for the congregation to have pimento cheese sandwiches together or sweet tea or in their case, probably wine and pita and hummus and Middle Eastern type foods. But they ate together. There was the breaking of the bread for sure over meals, but also over the Lord's Supper. We remember in our reading of 1 and 2 Corinthians, maybe some of you were following table talks, discussions of that those letters, a lot of division in the church. And Paul says, when we come together, there ought to be unity, not division. And so one of the ways we show unity and practice unity is in both our common meals together, but in the Lord's Supper together. We realize we must put down our hostilities and come to the table. And then there's the prayers. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. You'll notice in the coming verses of Acts that Peter and John are on the way to prayer in the temple. The disciples, the early converts, did not abandon the temple. They went day by day. They were in God's house, as our passage tells us, praising God. They were in the temple. Now, they probably didn't participate in the sacrifices. They were by now sure that Jesus had once and for all delivered himself up for God's satisfaction, for his wrath and curse due to us for sin. But they would go to the house of prayer. They would go at the fixed hours of prayer. But they would be together also in common prayer together, prayer meeting. Somewhere in the 1950s or so in America, it said that we laid down, the church did, our greatest spiritual weapon. Many of you probably grew up in church with a Wednesday prayer meeting. Maybe it was another time, but Wednesday was the common time. And the church gave up on that because of, well, soccer and dance and tutoring and other things that have busied up our schedules. And so we can barely keep the Lord's hour now in the American church. But it used to be that a church was devoted like this. They would be devoted to the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people and under the Lord's ordinances. Very often churches gathered for prayer and most of the church would return for that sacred and important hour. These are important fixed events in the life of the church. They're in the life of our church today. The question is, are we devoted? There's a word here, verse 42, they devoted themselves. They persevered in the practice of, or they remained faithful to these things. And let me encourage you, let me be a little pushy as a pastor today. Let me go ahead and step on your toes. Let me go ahead and meddle. Just fasten your seatbelts, hold on to your hats. It's good to order your life around the life of the church. It just is. We need God's gifts. We need God's graces. And when the elders of the church call the church together for instruction, for preaching, for worship, for prayer, we ought to be there. Listen to your water cooler banter. Did you watch the show last night? Oh, no, but I recorded it. It's devotion, isn't it? We don't miss our shows. We don't miss our programs. We don't miss our social events. But church kind of slides. And so let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. Give the events of the church, when the elders call you together, give them a try and see if your life isn't blessed. See if you're not living in black and white no longer, but in technicolor, as they say. See if blessings don't come. See if when the church prays with you for your health or your job search or your children or whatever your struggles are, see if those things aren't met. We need our churches. There's a email string that our family is on for the local homeschool group. And from time to time, my wife will forward one to me and it'll say something like this: "Help, my husband's sick. My father lives with us. He's dying. You know, my children are on and on and on. Problems, problems, problems." And so we'll chat about it later. And the first question I ask her is, do they have a church? They need meals. They need help. They need sitters. They need rides. And that's what we do for one another. You've felt this when we're devoted to one another in the life of the church. You get sick, the cards come in the mail. You're down and out because of a car wreck. There's help that comes. Physical help, real help, tangible help. Verse 44 says, all who believed were together. They held things in common. They were buying and they were selling. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. We've gotten away from that in the life of the church. We depend on our own bank accounts. We depend on our own resources to meet our needs. But the local church, the early church, ought to be dependent on one another. And so that's the challenge to leave us with today. Are you devoted to the church? Are you committed to the church? Are you persevering in the ways and means God gives us to grow in grace? Or is it, well, when it's convenient, when it fits in, when it doesn't interrupt, well, something else. And it may be something else that is good. But dear brothers and sisters, this is the greatest good. And our God blesses when we give our attention to these things. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us through the ministry, through the sacred activity of the church. May your word, may your spirit, may our fellowship together, and may our participation together in the Lord's Supper and baptism, may it strengthen us for the journey that we all walk towards the heavenly city. Hear us and help us, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.